And I also thank the Lord for the devotional message this morning from John 12:24. Verily, verily, I say unto you, except a corn of wheat fall in the ground and die, it abideth alone. But if it die, it beareth or bringeth forth much fruit. And that is a very important principle in life that Jesus has given to us. And it can be applied in all kinds of situations. Not only with regard to how we can find eternal life, our salvation, forgiveness of sins, and our entrance into heaven, but also it applies to the study of the scriptures. How we must be very humble before God and before His Word if we are to know and understand the wisdom that is contained, that is found in this holy book. And that's why the great French reformer, one of the fathers of our Bible Presbyterian faith, and that would be John Calvin. And Calvin said this very important truth and principle. If you want to study theology, if you want to know God, then you must apply these three rules in the study of God and His Word. And rule number one is humility. Rule number two is humility. And rule number three, you know the answer. The answer is obvious. It's again, humility. Three times humility. Or else you cannot see God. You will keep on learning and learning. Ever learning, as we read in 2 Timothy chapter 3 yesterday. Ever learning, but never able to come to a knowledge of the truth. So how we must really become zero. Die to self. And then see God as number one and His Word to be utterly, absolutely, infallible, inerrant, our sole and supreme and final faith, sole and supreme and final authority of faith and practice, being totally submissive and yielded to the Spirit to guide us in the truth, then we will be able to see and to understand and to believe what God has given to us in His Word. So please understand this. So yesterday we considered the doctrine of the verbal and plenary inspiration of the Scriptures, right? Verbal means what? That's really, verbal means words, right? Words. Every word of the Bible is inspired of God. Breathe out. God is the author. And then plenary. What do you mean by plenary? Plenary means all, right? The whole Bible. The Bible as an organic unit or organic unity, intact. All the 66 books from cover to cover and all the words in this book, the canonical scriptures, are the very inspired word of God. Without any mistake, verbal plenary inspiration given originally in the original languages of Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek. Okay. Now, the question is, do we have the same inspired words today? The same words God gave to Moses. And Moses penned the first five books of the Bible, from Genesis to Deuteronomy, and then the prophets who penned the rest of the Old Testament, given to the people of Israel the very first time, thousands of years ago, and given by divine inspiration. And then the New Testament words given to the apostles of Jesus Christ to write down for us, and after 2,000 years removed from that time, or 3,400 years removed from the time of Moses when he first wrote, do we have the same, the very same Bible and Scripture today? That's the question we need to answer today. And the answer must come from God. It has to do with the preservation of the scriptures. God inspired his words. Did he preserve his words or not? And the answer is an unequivocal yes, he did preserve his words as he promised. And where did he promise to preserve his words? Now, we just read Psalm 12, which is a very important psalm. And here in verses 6 and 7, we find the truth being stated. And it's not just here, it's also in many other places. But let us look at Psalm 12, 6 to 7. It says here, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in a furnace of earth, purified seven times. The words of the Lord are pure words. And take note of the plural, words. Not just word in general, but words in all its specifics, all its details, all the minutiae of Scripture. To the jot and tittle, every word, all the words. So here the words of the Lord are stressed. And they are pure, pure words. And if you ask how pure is God's word, the psalmist here tells us it is seven times pure, purified seven times. And seven is the number of God, number of perfection. How pure is God's word? It is perfectly pure, not 99.9%. Gold today, I don't think you can get 100% pure gold. It's 99.9%. But insofar as God's word is concerned, it is 100% pure. Right? Perfectly pure. Purified seven times. The number seven is the number of perfection and completion. It's like the seven golden candlesticks.
Golden lampstand has seven branches. The seven branches of the candlestick in the temple. And this is a design from God, right? 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7.
And this speaks of the holiness of God, the perfect holiness of God, and the perfect truthfulness of God. The candlestick symbolizes that. Seven branches. This is a divine design, not humanly designed. This is a design God gave. So beautiful. Simple and yet so beautiful. And you see the beauty of his holiness right here, the beauty of his truth right here being displayed. The seven golden lampstand. And so here the words of the Lord are like that. Perfectly pure, perfectly perfect. I'm using a double superlative. And take note, not only are the words of God, inspired words of God, pure and perfect, God tells us here in verse 7, he makes this promise, thou shalt keep them. And the word keep here means to guard, right? To guard, to watch over. Like a security guard, he watches over the place to keep it safe. God will keep his word safe. He will protect his word. He will guard his word. He will watch over his word, and not just his word, but his words, plural, every one of them. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord, thou shalt preserve them. Now, the word preserve. So the preservation of Scripture is a biblical doctrine. The doctrine can be found right here. The word preservation is a biblical word. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation for how long? Forever. So that in every generation, God's people will have all of his words to know and to live by. And so the words here, and take note, the context, verse 7 refers to the words of verse 6. He will keep them. The word them here refers to the words, immediate context of verse 6. And then preserve them, the them here refers to the words of verse 6. There are those who think that in verse 7 it refers to God's people, God's children. He will keep them, he will preserve them. We do not deny that. We do not deny that God will preserve His children. The fifth point of Calvinism, the preservation of the saints. He will preserve us. And there are many passages that tell us of the preservation of God's people. But over here, it speaks of the preservation of God's words in light of the immediate context. And it's also interesting to note that in verse 6, the word words occur how many times? How many times? Two times, right?
You have the words, and then the words again. Okay. It occurs twice.
The words of the Lord are pure words. So the word words occur twice. And then the word them in verse 7 occurs twice as well. Thou shalt keep them.
Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. So the words here.
The keeping of them and the preserving of them refer to the words that occur twice also in verse 6. Okay, so this is one very good proof text for the doctrine of the preservation of the scriptures. So we believe, so when God says He preserves His word, it's not only His word in general, His word as a whole, but also the words in all its jots and tittles, in all the details. So we believe also not only in verbal inspiration, but also verbal preservation. Right? All the words He breathed out, none will be lost, all will be kept, all will be preserved, intact throughout the generations. Verbal preservation. We believe in the verbal preservation of the scriptures. And actually, this one verse is good enough for me. You know, we believe by faith, don't we? The divine inspiration of scripture, verbal and plenary inspiration, not based on what man says, but based on what God says. So, if you say, I believe in the verbal and plenary inspiration of the scriptures, and someone will ask you, well, where is your biblical basis? You will cite which verse in the Bible? And one verse is good enough, isn't it? Just now, you already recited that verse. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 and verse 17, right? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And one verse is good enough for inspiration. Now, were we there in the very beginning, thousands of years ago, when God gave His words by inspiration through His prophets and His apostles? Were we there to see them write down all those words? We weren't there, right? But yet we believe, don't we? Do you believe? You didn't see it, but you believe it. Why? Because God says so in His word. And that's the sole, supreme, final authority of our faith and practice. God says it. We may not have seen it. We don't need to see. We just need to read His word. Faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so God says it. That settles it. We believe it. And we believe with all our heart the divine inspiration, the perfect inspiration of the scriptures, because God says so in His word in this one verse, 2 Timothy 3:16. Good enough for me. We believe in also preservation of the scriptures. And if there's just one verse in the Bible, and if it's Psalm 12, 6 to 7, it is good enough for me. It is good enough. Thou shalt keep them, thou shalt preserve them forever. And we didn't see God throughout the centuries preserving His words, how He was active, how He was watching over the world and watching over His word, and how He has been preserving. We do not see all His actions. But God says He is working. He is not sleeping. He is working today. Not only watching over us, also watching over His words, protecting and preserving His words. And He promised it right here. And if this was just the only verse in the Bible that teaches that, it's enough for me. God has spoken once. We must hear how many times? Two times. It's as if He has spoken twice, and two are confirmation. But interestingly, with regard to the doctrine of the preservation of scriptures, it's not just one verse in the Bible. In fact, there's so many verses in the Bible. Inspiration, one verse is good enough. And preservation, God gave so many verses in the Bible that talk about his preservation of the words. And really, there are no less than 50 verses or passages in the Bible that talk about the present perfection of God's word. We had a doctoral student in the Far Eastern Bible College, George Scaria, and he wrote his doctoral dissertation on the perfect preservation of the scriptures. And he read from Genesis to Revelation and to pull out all those verses that talk about the present infallibility and inerrancy of scripture through divine inspiration and preservation. He found no less than 50 verses and passages. So he wrote a nearly 400-page dissertation, which is found in a library and is also printed as a book, and it's available now, FEBC Book Room. And it's very clear in the scriptures that God emphasizes, he's not so much worried about the inspiration of scriptures. He wants us to understand even more the preservation of the scriptures. And we have his inspired words today. So this one verse, but what are the other verses? Now I'm going to go through a whole lot of verses with you, and please take down all these verses. And may your faith on God's words that is presently, today, infallible, inerrant, not only in the past, but also today, rest upon all these promises in the scriptures. And his promises are faithful and true. Yes and amen. And God never lies to us. He tells the truth. And he says, I'm going to preserve my words for you, so that you can be very sure of the way of salvation and be very successful in your Christian life. You need my words to live. And I'm going to give you all my words. Every generation will have it. So not only Psalm 12, 6 to 7, which is good to memorize, but let's look at Psalm 100 and verse 5. Can someone read this verse? If you have that verse, you can read it out loud for all of us. Psalm 100 and verse 5. Anyone? Please read. Thank you very much. The Lord is good. Yes, I can testify, and I'm sure you can testify to the goodness of God. His mercy is everlasting. Yes, he has forgiven us of our sins, and our sins are forgiven past, present, and future. We don't have to worry. Jesus paid it all. And he's also so good to us because he has preserved his truth for us. His truth endureth to all generations. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And he doesn't change. And his truth also doesn't change. And he says we must be sanctified by his truth. Not only are we saved by his truth, we must be sanctified by his truth. We need that sanctification today as well. Do we have his truth today? The answer is yes, because God has promised that his truth will endure to all generations. Again, the preservation of the scriptures spelled out over here. Then look at Psalm 105. All right, someone please read Psalm 105, verse 7 and verse 8. Psalm 105, verse 7 and verse 8. Thank you. What a wonderful promise, isn't it? It says here, the Lord, the covenant Lord, our God, who is powerful, his judgments are in all the earth. So the word of God has gone out far and wide. The word of God is not hidden. The word of God is not secret. The word of God is revealed. And the word of God is widespread. The word of God has gone out into all the earth, available, accessible to anyone who wants to know God and to know his will, right? And then it tells us in verse 8, he hath remembered. God doesn't forget. He remembered his covenant forever. And a covenant speaks of his promise. Promises given to our forefathers, to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, to David, to all the prophets, to his saints in the Old Testament, the promises he has given to us in the New Testament, all his words, his covenant words, he does not forget. He remembers every one of them. The word which he commanded to 1,000 generations. And so here we are told again, the word which he hath commanded, the words which he gave to Moses, the promises he made to the nation of Israel and to his church, remain to 1,000 generations, every generation. The covenant words and the promises of God are always true, always known, always available, always accessible, always declared, always written down for our learning and for our knowledge, so that we might know that we have a faithful and powerful God. You see, to 1,000 generations. And God has not stopped working. God has not forgotten. He still remembers. And then turn to Psalm 111. Psalm 111, verse 7 and verse 8. Psalm 111, verse 7 and 8. Anyone?
The works of his hands are verity and judgment. All his commandments are sure. They stand fast, forever and ever, and are done in truth.
Yes, thank you. All his commandments are sure. No doubt about the commandments of God. They are clearly given. And the commandments here refer to his words. They stand fast. They stand fast. You know, deeply nailed to the ground, founded, cannot be removed. It's already fixed. They stand fast forever and ever. The words of God are eternal, everlasting words. They can never be lost. They can never disappear. They stand fast. They are always true and are done in truth and uprightness. Now let's look at Psalm 119, another verse. Psalm 119, verse 89. Psalm 119. And verse 89. And I would like you to read from verse 89 to verse 90. These two verses, 89 and 90 of Psalm 119. Makes anyone to read God's word? Yes. Forever. Again, the word forever is used. The eternal preservation, the permanent preservation of the words of God forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Why heaven? Because heaven is a place where God dwells. It represents God, and God doesn't change. Right? He's unchangeable. And if God is unchangeable, then his words are unchangeable. And God is immutable, incorruptible. And if God is immutable and incorruptible, then his word also is immutable, unchangeable, incorruptible as well. As he always has existed, so his word also will always exist, settled in heaven. And the word settled here means fixed, right? Fixed. It is fixed already. It doesn't change. No, there are those who say, from this verse, they interpret it this way. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. Yes, God's word is perfect, and it's perfect only in heaven. It's not perfect on earth. What we have on earth today is an imperfect word. God says his word only is forever settled and perfect in heaven, but doesn't say it is perfect on earth. Does it make sense to you if God were to give us His word or to give His word, and it's only perfect in heaven and it's not perfect on earth. So today, we His people have the imperfect word of God. Generally perfect, but contains some mistakes. Does it make sense? Did God give us His word in this way? If it is settled in heaven, then it must be settled on earth as well, because what is settled in heaven, decreed and ordained by God in heaven, God will perform it also on earth, right? And God's word is meant for whom? When God gave His word, it is meant for you and for me, for our own good and benefit. What good is the word of God only in heaven when we are the people, we are the ones who need it here on earth? Now, who is in heaven? God is in heaven. God gave His word. And the inhabitants of heaven today, right now, the angels are in heaven. Do they need the words of God? They are in the very presence of God. We here on earth are the ones who need God's word. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And so hear the statement, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven," means we can be very sure that as God is incorruptible, so are His words, and we have His word today. And the next verse, verse 90, tells us why we have the word, the perfect word of God, forever settled with us today. Because it says here in verse 90, "Thy faithfulness is unto all generations. Thou establishest the earth, and it abideth." How do we know God is such a faithful God, perfectly faithful to His children, will keep His promises? We only know the faithfulness of God through what? His faithful word. And if you study the history of Israel, how God made many promises to Israel, spiritual promises, physical promises, national promises, royal promises, many land promises. And God told Israel, "I will not forget you. I have chosen you. I will remember my covenant, but I require you also to remember me. Remember my commandments, my words. Don't break the law. Keep them. And then you will be blessed." But Israel was unfaithful, wasn't she? After she became rich and she became prosperous, she forgot the Lord, worshipped other gods, broke His commandments. The Lord sent the prophets to warn them, calling them to repentance. They killed His prophets one by one. Did the Lord deal with them? The Lord dealt with them. He punished them, judged them, chastised them. But did God ever disown them? God never disowned His people. They still remain His chosen nation. And God is still working, because when God gave them a covenant, made a covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, their forefathers, and to their descendants, when God made a promise, He cannot withdraw His promise. He must keep His word. Our God is such a God. And how do we know all these things? Well, we know all these things because of all the words recorded for us. The words of history, how He dealt with the nation of Israel. Israel has been unfaithful, but God remains faithful. And today, even in our lives, have we been faithful to God? Many a time we have been unfaithful, haven't we? We have sinned against God. But God tells us, "If you are my children, I will remain faithful to you, even to my disobedient children." But if you're disobedient, don't be disobedient, of course. But when we are disobedient, God will deal with us as children. Those whom He loveth, He will what? Chastise. His rod, His cane will come, and it can be very, very painful. But the rod will come to draw us back to Himself. But He can never disown us. Once we bear the surname of Christ, we'll always be a possession of Christ. We'll always belong to Him forever. Just like our children, we love them very much. And many a time they have been naughty, haven't they? Disobedient, naughty, don't listen. And when they are naughty or they are disobedient, we say, I disown you. I don't want you anymore. We don't. We love them so much. They are still our children. They still bear our surname. And we still what? Give them shelter and food and protection. But what do? When they are disobedient? Of course, we apply the rod. We discipline them. But we never disown them. So similarly, God is such a faithful God. He doesn't disown us. He'll never leave or forsake us. He will chastise us and can be very, very painful and severe so that we will be corrected and be drawn back to Him. And we know all these things through what? Through the Holy Scriptures, how He dealt with His people in history. And this infallible history here, without an infallible historical record of the history of God's people and how He dealt with them, we would never understand and know the faithfulness of God. But we are taught the faithfulness of God through history. So every historical part and account of the Bible is true. How can we say history is not infallible, contains mistakes, only spiritual things? If we cannot be sure that the historical, geographical, scientific details of the scriptures are infallible and inerrant and can be mistaken, then we cannot be sure that when God talks about spiritual things, they are infallible and inerrant. If God can make mistakes in these little areas, then how can we trust Him when He talks about eternal things? We cannot trust this God anymore. That's why we must believe in God 100% and His words 100%. Whether spiritual words, salvation words, historical words, geographical words, scientific words, all are true. And He is faithful. Right? And we know His faithfulness through all the historical accounts of the scriptures, which we have in our hands today, forever settled, and God doesn't change. And then, not only here, but you look at verse 152, Psalm 119, verse 152. Verse 152. Someone, please, very quickly. Thou hast founded them forever, all right? Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven, and Thou hast founded, fixed, all right? Founded them forever, and we have them because we have them here on earth in our hands because I have known of old. I have known. So it's not just in heaven. The word of God is on earth, and we have known. And the word of God must be with us here on earth for us to know, all right? So I've known of old that Thou hast founded them forever. And look at verse 160. Someone, please read 160.
Thy word is proof of the meaning, and every mark of Thy righteous judgment.
All right. Thy word is true from the beginning, from the time of inspiration, and always remains true, every single one of Thy righteous judgments, every one of the words of God. Endureth forever through what? Preservation. He will preserve them forever. Inspire them in the beginning and will preserve them forever. It's as clear as day over here. Now look at Isaiah chapter 40. Someone please read Isaiah 40 verse 8. Ladies are included, all right? I've been hearing the men, but ladies, you are not discounted. Please, if you want to read God's word, it's a privilege to read God's word. Please, don't feel shy. You can read God's word too. All right. So, Isaiah chapter 40 and verse 8. All right. The grass can quickly disappear and perish and be burnt up and fadeth away, but the word of God cannot. But the word of our Lord shall stand forever, can never perish, can never wither away. And then let's look at chapter 59, Isaiah 59 and verse 21. Isaiah 59, verse 21, someone.
Out of the mouth of their seed, nor out of the mouth of their seed's seed.
Yes, from henceforth and forever, the words I have given to you, I will make sure not only to you, but also for your children and for your children's children, so that they may know the gospel, know all the words, and find salvation. That's the Lord's promise. And then now we look into the New Testament. This doctrine is not only found in the Old Testament, it is also in the New Testament. Turn to Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Now, this is a revision. We have read it or recited it just now. Matthew 5, verse 18, someone? Or maybe let us read together. Matthew chapter 5, verse 18. Let us read together this verse. Got it? Verse 18. Jesus said, "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." Shall in no wise disappear, right? Till all be fulfilled. The last what? Jot and tittle. Verbal preservation. To the last iota. And then look at Matthew 24. Matthew 24. Verse 35, let's read together, Matthew 24, 35. Let's read, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." This present heaven and earth one day will be destroyed by fire, will be obliterated, will disappear, but the words of God shall never pass away, never disappear. And Jesus not only said this once, but three times. The second time he said this is in Mark chapter 13. Turn to Mark 13 and verse 31. Mark 13, verse 31. Says here, the same words, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. And then the third time in the Gospel of Luke, turn to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verse 33. Luke 21 and verse 33, again, Jesus said, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words..." Take note of the plural, words, not just doctrines, not just truths, not just the message, not just the prophecies or the commandments, all the words. My words shall not pass away. Three times Jesus said this. You know, as if Jesus knew ahead of time, and I believe he did, that there will be a great attack on the word of God in the last days, when Satan wants us to doubt God and His Word, and there'll be this attack on the present perfection of the Scriptures. And so he tells us again and again, reminds us again and again, so that when we open the Bible, you know, in many places these words are found, and we'll be reminded, it will be, you know, we will find it easily. And be reminded that God's Word is forever infallible and inerrant. We will not miss this truth. So it's found in so many passages in the Bible. Because there will be this great attack on the Scriptures in the last days. So Jesus here said three times. And then you turn to John chapter 10. John chapter 10 and verse 35. And here Jesus said, His Scripture cannot be broken. Right? Verse 35 says, "If he called them gods unto whom the word of God came, and the Scripture cannot be broken." In other words, the Scriptures are an organic unity. They are always consistent, is constantly preserved, consistent in its truth, doesn't contradict, and can never, you know, be absent, is always existent. And cannot be broken. And we don't have a broken sword. The Word of God is called the sword of the Spirit. And we don't have a broken sword. We have a full and intact sword that we can use to defend ourselves, right, against the wiles of the devil. Scripture cannot be broken. And then in 1 Peter chapter 1, turn to 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 23. Now let's read together verse 23 right through to verse 25. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 to 25. Let's read in unison. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of men as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. All right? So take note of this. It abideth forever, it endureth forever, it remains forever. And finally, let us turn to Revelation chapter 22. Revelation 22, verse 18 and verse 19. The word of God is fixed and firm. There is a perfect standard. And what he has given, he has given. And here God wants us not to add to the words nor subtract from the words. So let's read verse 18 and 19 together. For I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book, if any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. So this tells us God is taking his words, all the words he has breathed out, very seriously, and I will preserve them all intact as a whole and in every part, in every word, in every letter, in every syllable. And you better take care and beware never to what? Add to these words I have inspired and preserved, or take away any of these words that I have inspired and preserved. Right? So God takes his words very seriously, and we must as well. Okay, so all these verses, but you know, down through the ages, Satan have been attacking God's word, and today he is attacking God's word like never before. And even in the days of the Reformation, in the Middle Ages, and even in the first four centuries, the enemies of God have burned the Bible, forbade the Bible from being translated or being read or being made available, and they killed the saints and they burned the scriptures. But did Satan and his agents succeed in destroying the Bible? Can never succeed. The Bible is indestructible. And although man may try to destroy the Bible and burn every copy of the Bible, yet God tells us he's able to preserve his words and supernaturally intervene to protect and to preserve and to restore his words for his people. And where do we find this in the Bible? Are there biblical events or biblical precedents in history that tell us that God can intervene at any point in history to protect, preserve, and even to restore his words for us? Words that, you know, people have destroyed, and they are not lost. They have not perished, because God can intervene and restore the words for his people. We'll take a break at this point in time, and when we come back, let's take a 10-minute break. 11:15, we come back, and then we'll look at this part of the preservation of scriptures, God's supernatural intervention in preserving his words.